During the month of August every year, in her liturgy, the church has the priest read out of several of several books of the Old Testament that are called the books of wisdom as part of the daily worship of God. These are several books of the Old Testament that are attributed to King Solomon as the human author, the wisest man who ever lived. And as you can tell from their name, they are books of wise advice that teach us a lot about life. The wisdom books include the Book of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, the Canticle of Canticles, the Book of Wisdom, and Ecclesiasticus. It's a part of the Bible that we don't hear about very much. These books don't primarily contain prophecies about our Lord that we might hear during Advent, although they do contain some. They don't have stories in them that you typically see in children's picture books about the Bible, like David and Goliath. They don't talk about very many historical figures, and since they're not in the New Testament, they're not quoted very often during the liturgy. So these books sort of fall through the cracks in our Catholic life. But if you read them, they are very interesting because they give a lot of practical advice about life in general. That's something that people are always looking for. People are always paying money to self-help gurus. People are always buying books of advice on how to manage their life, how to manage their money, their relationships, how to achieve work-life balance, how to deal with the stresses of life, and in general, how to find inner peace to the extent that we can in this world. But all of these subjects are exactly what the wisdom books are about, and they give us the answers that the Holy Ghost has to a lot of those exact issues. They're full of a lot of practical wisdom about how to manage our money, how to interact with our family and friends, how hard we should work so that we don't become either a lazy person or someone on the opposite extreme who thinks about nothing else besides work. They give advice about almost every possible question. It even tells you how to go to a party and drink wine without getting drunk. It tells you whom you should trust with your secrets, how to avoid falling into the sins of impurity, how much you should talk and what you should say. They tell us when we should laugh, when we should cry, and a vast amount of other similar advice. And all of it comes from God Himself. If you read these books, the words are ancient and beautiful and sometimes mysterious, but they're always relevant. For example, just to give you one quote, it says in Ecclesiasticus, "Strive not with a man that is full of tongue, and heap not wood upon his fire." Look at how much time people spend arguing with other people on the internet. You could say now everyone is full of keyboard, like it says in Ecclesiasticus, but it tells us that that only adds fuel to the fire. Another nice verse, "Despise not a man in his old age, for we also shall become old. Rejoice not in the death of thy enemy, knowing that we all die, and are not willing that others should rejoice at our death." These give you a general idea of what these books contain. So I always enjoy reading these passages every August, and of all of them, even though they're all good, I think the most interesting maybe is the book of Ecclesiastes. There's a very strong message in that book that we should be responsible, we should try to serve God as well as we can, but at the same time we should not let ourselves be overcome by the difficulties of life, but rather to enjoy with moderation the good things that God has put in this world and offer them up for the glory of God. I wish I had more time to talk about these books, but today I want to talk about just one piece of advice that the church reads in its the liturgy that I've always found interesting when I read it every year. It's Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 11. And the verse says, "Say not, what thinkest thou is the cause that former times were better than they are now? For this manner of question is foolish." What it's talking about is a constant inclination that the human nature has to be nostalgic and then to talk about the good old days and to say, "I wish I could go back in time to some previous time that's better, or that was better than the present." Some people, for example, would like to go back to their teenage years or their 20s. Many of us wish we could live before Vatican II in the earlier part of the 20th century. And certainly by most objective criteria, the church was in better shape then than it is now. But the Holy Ghost says not to ask why times were better before than now, because it says that is a foolish question. But he doesn't explain why it's a foolish question, which is interesting. Actually, if you read these books, most of the advice in the wisdom books is given without a whole lot of explanation. Note also that this passage doesn't exactly deny that times in the past may have been better. It just says that it's foolish to ask what the reason for that is. So since almost everyone is nostalgic about something in the past, and yet we're told that attitude is foolish, it seems worthwhile to look into this a little bit more and figure out what is wrong with doing that. Now, when we want to learn more about a passage in Scripture, we look at a commentary of Scripture. That is a book written by a learned theologian who explains the passage, usually by telling us what the fathers of the church have had to say about that passage. Bibles usually have notes at the bottom of the page, but they don't usually have room for more than a tiny amount of commentary. So for this verse, I dug into one of the greatest commentaries of Scripture that has been written in 2,000 years. The gigantic work of Cornelius Alabide, which was written as part of the great revival of Catholic life and learning during the Counter-Reformation after the Council of Trent. When the Protestants revolted from the church, the Pope and the bishops got together and held the Council of Trent that corrected many of the problems in the church. And there was a great movement after this council. There was a great revival in the church of learning and holiness. And this great revival included a large number of saints and scholars that published books of enormous learning about every aspect of our faith. This all took place in the 16th and 17th centuries. And among other things, this time period gave us the great masterpiece of Cornelius Alabide about Scripture. He was a Jesuit from Belgium who went through the entire Bible, one verse at a time. And for each verse, he wrote down what all the fathers of the church had to say about it, along with his own comments. Sometimes he would fill even several pages on one single verse of Scripture. And he did this for every single book of the Bible except the Psalms and the book of Job. They were completed after his death. Needless to say, this is an enormous book. It fills, the original filled 20 folio volumes. A folio volume was a type of book that was they would make back then. It was a method of binding books that would be the equivalent of several books of average size today. So if his book were printed using the modern printing methods, it would probably be around 60 or 80 volumes, and it was all compiled by one man. So what did Cornelius Alapide have to say about this verse and the authors that he looked up? Why is it so foolish to ask why things were better in the past than now? He doesn't have a simple answer to this question, but he gives a collection of answers that the saints have given to this verse. He starts out by saying, well, what do we mean by better here? And he says, it means better in a physical sense, meaning richer, more fruitful, happier, and also better in a social sense, so that people were maybe more just and more pious, more holy in previous times, supposedly. So the first writer that he quotes, who has commented on this verse, was a writer he calls the Chaldean, who observes that this is something that people say when they're upset. When people suffer an injury, they tend to say, well, this couldn't have happened back in some other time period. Or people say that people of former times were more just than they are now. But it's foolish to say this, first of all, because in every century there have been many wicked and unjust men, and also because everyone only sees the crimes of their own time, and they don't see what happened in the past. And people should focus rather on the problems of their own time and think about how to bear those trials with patience or avoid them, and not look at times in the past that really have nothing to do with them and can do nothing to take away the problems of the present. Cornelius also says that this complaint is typical of foolish people who are accusing divine providence of giving wisdom and justice and abundance of material things and things like that to people of previous times and of not giving them to us now. But he says it is clear that God, in his goodness and in abundance, gives many good things, both of body and soul, to people of every age. He quotes another writer named Olympiodorus, who says that every day, foolish people talk like this, and they say that in the Old Testament, God would speak with man through angels and prophets, and people of ancient times lived for hundreds of years, and they were allowed to have multiple wives, and we can't do any of those things today. Or someone might also say, well, God used to protect me with his grace, but now he has abandoned me, and I can't practice the same virtue now that I used to be able to. And Olympiodorus says that all of these things are the words of foolish people. First of all, we are far better off now in the time of grace, since the death of Christ, than people were in Old Testament times. And it's also foolish to say that in our days the world has been completely given over to wicked people, because sometimes of history are good and some are bad. And he concludes by saying, which is very good advice, if anyone guides his life according to virtue, he will advance by leaps and bounds in virtue, and his faith will increase through his good works, and he will not notice any difference about whether he lives in good times or bad times. And his whole life will completely refute these foolish questions that we were just speaking about. Now, St. Jerome commented on this verse too, and he says, you must live in such a way that every day will be better for you than the previous. And if you gradually begin to decline, someone should say to you, you used to live virtuously. Who is preventing you from doing so now? So Cornelius Alapide says that all these writers make basically the same point. This verse is directed at people who are lazy and inert and like to complain. and who lament their poverty and their wickedness and their unhappiness by blaming the times that they live in and that they praise the times past. But he says this is a common problem with mankind, to be unhappy with the present situation and to love instead things that are far away or in the past. And he even quotes pagan writers who say exactly the same thing. He says that the Roman historian Tacitus of the first century says that it's a vice of human weakness always to hold the past in honor and the present in contempt. He says that it's foolish to blame the current times for the problems that we have. The times have not given us problems, but rather human wickedness and laziness should be blamed instead. He says the human beings in times past lived on the same earth, under the same sky and the same sun, with the same rise and fall of good and bad fortune. Cornelius insists that the Old Testament was worse off than the New, but he does admit that there have been times in the past that were wiser and better than now. He mentions the 3rd and 4th centuries when the fathers of the church flourished, when you had St. Augustine and St. Jerome and St. Basil and many others. But on the other hand, he says that his own time, the 16th and 17th centuries, were also better than many previous ones in terms of its doctrine, of learning of all kinds. As I was saying in the beginning, as well as the arts were flourishing in his time, and he himself contributed a lot to the learning of his time period. But remember also that just a century before that time was the time of the Protestant Reformation, a very, very dark period in church history, but it was followed by a great renewal. At the end of the article about this verse, Cornelius concludes by saying that at the time of Solomon, when this verse was written, it really was a foolish question to ask why times in the past were better than the present, because that time was the height of Jewish civilization. Solomon and his kingdom surpassed all previous ages in wealth and wisdom and power and happiness. So we've seen a lot of different explanations of this rather cryptic verse, but I think this should give us an idea of what the fathers of the church had to say about it. The bottom line is that we should not complain about our problems. We should rather work against them. We shouldn't live in the past. We should live in the present, where God has put us, and he has given us all of the means and the tools that we need to survive where we are now. Maybe the best quote on this subject is from St. Augustine, who said, "Bad times, hard times, this is what people keep saying. But only let us live well, and times will be good. We are the time. Such as we are, such are the times. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen."